We were exhorted last night to bring encouragements to one another. I'd love to just bring a real quick encouragement. I don't get this opportunity very often to say this, but corporate singing in worship. I just want to bring an exhortation that when we sing together sometimes, there are these moments in God's presence where we begin to sing and make melody in our hearts, not individually, but corporately. Have you noticed that the Holy Spirit this morning was trying to encourage us in between English language that we were singing to begin to make melody in our hearts? The Bible says we worship God in spirit and in truth. So truth are the words we understand. The Spirit, he comes and he kind of fills us. And so there's this overflowing that happens. And I just want to really encourage us, this is a kind of little thing I have as I travel around with some churches, that there are moments when the Holy Spirit is just encouraging, not the worship band necessarily, but the congregation to start to really sing. The Bible says, make melody in your heart to the Lord. The Bible says, singing unto one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And sometimes when we call it singing in the Spirit, but when we sing in the Spirit, it's basically your heart singing out. Now, for many of us who have been given the gift of tongues, you then find yourself singing out in these languages that God gives you. And if you don't have that gift, and I would encourage you to ask God for it, even while we're here, then you just join in and you sing in your own mother tongue. And all across the room, we have one another singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I just really want to encourage us, even while we're here this weekend, to do so. I have many friends who, once the singing, making melody part of the worship came, they found themselves singing in other languages that they had never sung before just during corporate worship. So these are wonderful, precious times. Sadly, many churches don't seem to be able to do this or don't practice this, but King's is not one of them. And every time I've come, I've thought, oh, there's a freedom. I'm just kind of trying to fan that flame and say, come on, folks, let's do that. Now, there are appropriate times and places to do that. And if you did it on a Sunday morning, then obviously someone would give an explanation to visitors or to unbelievers amongst us. You know, there's a time, there's a verse in the Bible that says, unbelievers will come amongst us and they will say, surely God is amongst you. And they're not going to get that just through little notices or explanations. They're going to do it as they encounter God. I've got to be so careful this morning that I don't get to my sermon, but I was on a Zoom call just last week with a number of leaders in different backgrounds around the country, and we're all having the same conversation about what's being called the quiet revival that's going on across the UK. And I don't know whether you've heard of that. I was talking to Dan on the way up here about, is it happening in Scotland? And he said, yes, this is just the phenomena of people who are unchurched, and don't have a Christian background, rocking up and saying, I don't even really know why I'm here. But I think I need to know God. And we've just been telling stories. I mean, stories, everybody in every background I've spoken to is saying the same thing. We are seeing more people coming, searching for God. There's something going on in society that's very empty and very disillusioned and very anxious. And people are searching. And somehow they're turning around. Maybe it was God all the time. Maybe it's Christianity all the time that I need to go and investigate. And on this call, the encouragement was, what do we do while this is happening around us? It's not a revival. It's more like seeds of awakening. But nevertheless, what do we do? Well, we preach the gospel. And so my encouragement is preach, but not just preach the gospel, but you and I as Christians getting a little bit more confident in what we say to people when we say, I think for the last few years, Christians have been nervous. Am I allowed to say this? Will someone tell me off? Get over yourself, because the Bible says, get over yourself. They will persecute you like they persecute. They will hate you like they hate. So get over yourself. But because there's loads of people, they're searching. Don't hold back. Be confident. Share the gospel. Talk about your testimony. Tell stories, because people are hungry. And when they come amongst us, preach the gospel. And another thing that came in this discussion was, can we not see more of the presence of God amongst our gatherings? This generation are not wanting just cerebral answers. They're actually looking for an encounter We are the people that can introduce them to the one who can encounter them more than anybody else. So let's not shy back from being a charismatic community, because unbelievers will come amongst us, and if it's really God, they'll sense that, an authenticity. There's God in this place. I need to know him. And it's like a friend of mine who got saved. He went to a meeting and said, all these people have got something that I don't have. Please tell me what it is. Completely unchurched, no background at all. Sensing that God is a living God amongst us. Let's get to the word. Okay, last night we did a bit of an intro, and we're going to plunge straight in. I am going to cover a lot of ground, so those of you taking notes, you're going to have to write real fast, because I'm going to determine to cover this ground if I possibly can. Last night we introduced the topic of the weekend. Hopefully most of you are here about being an apostolic people. This is part one. This evening is going to be part two. And this morning is going to be about what are the foundations that we need as a community to be able to be confident that we truly are an apostolic people, an apostolic center, a company of people that have got the nations of the world on our hearts, etc., etc. And just before I tell you the four foundations I want to emphasize this morning, I want to just speak for a moment about foundations. Foundations are really, really important. They are vital. It's the foundations that shape everything else. Foundations are actually hidden. You don't see foundations. But in a sense, they're not hidden because you do see them, because you see the results of the foundations. So if you have a building that has shoddy foundations, you're in trouble. It may take years, but eventually the building will subside or something will go wrong. It's not actually the walls that are the problem. It's usually the foundations that were laid. So actually, in the end, what is in you gets seen. You may have good foundations as a Christian. Wonderful. That's going to result in some tremendous fruit. But you may actually have not so good foundations as a Christian. My experience is talking to Christians who've been Christians for some years and they're really struggling, et cetera, with something. It's usually the foundations that are the problem. And as the years go by, it's hard because actually you're building on a foundation that's not very good. It's not very... But the good news is it's never too late to go back and relay those foundations. It's never too late as Christians here today. You may have even been kings for a few years and think, I'm struggling. The problem is foundations, actually. Let's go back and have a kind of check over the foundations, relay them so that your life can be built on those foundations. It's true. Those of you that are parents, this is either good news or bad news, but the foundations you lay in your children's life will have an effect. Bible says, train a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean he's going to be a Christian and saved. It just means the foundations laid will have good stead as the years go by. And some of the tragedy is if we are neglectful as parents and don't bother about building foundations for our kids, that will have a net result later in their lives. It's very motivating, whether you're a parent or a pastor or a small group leader, to understand that you're helping Christians have foundations built in their lives that will then affect them beyond where they are. So I'm kicking off with this. Your foundations are vital for the future of your life. Do you know the foundation of who you are in Christ? That is your identity. I find Christians just don't know who they are in Christ. So they're looking for other expressions of their identity. The whole world is looking for identity. Christians don't need to be on that search anymore. Why? Because you've already found your identity. It's in Christ. But even this morning, there might be some Christians thinking, I'm not even sure what that really means. And our encouragement is to help you to know your identity in Christ. What about the grace of God? I found this so transforming in my life as an early Christian that I came across an understanding of the doctrine of the grace of God. I'm so grateful because it's affected the rest of my life. And if you don't have grace as your foundation, something else will be in your foundation. And one of the reasons Christians are striving and legalistic and competitive and everything is because they haven't come to a place where they've realized, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's God's grace in me. It's a foundational issue. Everything I'm mentioning is a sermon and I mustn't go there. The next thing is an assurance that I am born again, an assurance that I am forgiven. All these things are vital. Have you got that this morning? An absolute assurance. You know. Because that's a foundational issue, not spending the rest of your life doubting, am I really saved? These are foundational issues. What about water baptism? It's a foundational issue. I go around encouraging anybody who's a believer in Jesus, who's not yet been baptized, to be baptized. And if mum and dad even did baptize you as a little child, it's good, well done, mum and dad, but now you come to believe in Jesus, it's time for full immersion. So, I do that. I find Christians, I say, have you been baptized? I say, well, I'm just praying about it. I said, that's really interesting. And I'm tempted to say to them, okay, let me pray with you. Is it God's will for you to be baptized or not? Let's pray. The Lord is saying yes. How are you doing? What is he saying to you? Because the fundamental thing is the Bible has already said, be baptized. It's a foundational issue in our lives. And then there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to speak a little bit more about that in a moment. But this fundamental thing of having become a Christian, then being baptized in the Spirit and as power to live the Christian life. The foundation of the Lordship of Christ. I mean, there's just so many of them. When I got to that place as an early Christian, where I understood to really be a passionate follower of Jesus, I need to leave everything behind. And have you done that? It's a foundational issue to really sort it out. He is the Lord of my life, which affects the choices, the decisions that I make. Truth, another foundation, will set you free. Freedom, renewing the mind through the Word of God. I would say even, I don't know how else to express this, getting church. I just find so many Christians don't get church. They don't get, as the interpretation of that sung tongue this morning was trying to, it's not about me, it's about us. And there's so many Christians that are just sort of floating around. They're not in church really. They're not connected. They haven't really, and it's partly because they haven't seen it. Christians need to see church. And once you've seen church, you're ruined for the rest of your life. You can't go anywhere or do anything without being in this kind of church, because it's a fundamental issue. We could go on. Listen, all these foundations in your life as an individual are the basis for growth, foundations that you can build on, that you can come to maturity. How are you doing? How are you doing today on foundations? Is it worth having a chat with somebody about them? Do you know why? The reason I'm emphasizing this is you have to understand that a church is made up of individuals, and the expression of church is never beyond the experience of the individual. In other words, if you gather together on Sundays to worship, it only really works because we've gathered, but we've already been worshiping God as individuals all week. Some Christians are thinking, I'll get to worship when I do this corporately. Corporate worship is just a lot of individuals colliding together on a Sunday. They're worshiping all week, and then, oh my goodness, I'm with a whole load of people. The experience of the Spirit corporately is never beyond the individuals in that church and their experience of the Spirit. You're looking at it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's no shortcuts to this. It's so vital that Kings is made up of a number of individuals, and their foundational issues make up the corporate of what we are together. And corporately, it's just the same, okay? We're getting there. It's really important that the foundations of a church are laid and laid well. And they're not very exciting. I've been in some church plants. We've planted church, and the first few years are all about the foundations. So you've gone to Brussels, you planted church, and you're digging down rather than going up. It's a little bit like it's not the most exciting thing in the world. Laying foundations, what do we believe? How do we relate to one another, etc., etc.? When are we going to reach Brussels? Well, you're going to reach Brussels by doing this. Because if you don't do this, you may not make it. And it may not be the most exciting period, but it's vital for the future and for generations. A lot of this teaching is about not just those in the room, but those who will come later, that these foundations are absolutely vital. The foundations of buildings affect the building. So what are these foundations? What are our values? What is King's DNA? What have you become a part of? What's the culture of this community? Gareth Southgate did this most amazing talk, the Dimbleby Lecture. If you haven't seen it, get on YouTube, find it. It's absolutely brilliant. It's fundamentally appeal to young men in our nation. No one? Okay. You know who Gareth Southgate? I know he's south of the border, but you've heard of him. Okay, so he does this talk. It's absolutely brilliant about the problem young men in our society are facing today. It's sensational. He's not a Christian. It's just sensational. And while he's talking and he's sharing his heart, he's fundamentally talking about values and fundamental things. And he says the culture that he's built with the football teams is well. And he said he described culture as, this is just the way we do things round here. I thought, what a great sentence. The culture of Kings is, this is the way we do things around here. You're joining on that foundation. There are four absolutely key vital foundations of any church that wants to be an apostolic people. And here's the first. We are built on apostolic and prophetic foundations. Here's some scriptures. Hopefully they'll come up behind. Ephesians chapter 2. Some of these are very familiar, but we need to read them again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Lots of people say the Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. You've got all three mentioned in one verse. Thought I'd just throw that one in for you Trinitarians. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, notice I've just talked about how important foundations are, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, talking about the ascended Jesus, just to mention that. It's the ascended Jesus who gives gifts to the church. All the time he's ascended, he will keep on giving these gifts, 2025, verse 11. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints. These are the foundational ministries in the church community. And the result is a building begins to evolve, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so you might not be tossed about by children, etc. It goes on and it's tumbling out. If you don't have those foundations, you don't get maturity and unity and growing up and every part working together harmoniously as it should. So there are two things that are fundamental about being a church being built on apostolic and prophetic foundations. The first is this, Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are going to be looking at me saying, this is so fundamental and basic, but I'll explain why this is apostolically so important. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. He is the cornerstone. We've just read that. There are many other verses. We'll look at one or two of them. Everything takes its shape from that fundamental truth that Jesus is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first brick that's laid, and everything is shaped by that and that alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. I wouldn't like to build a foundation on one that Paul's already built, but that's another story. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28, verse 16, speaking prophetically. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, which I think is a very strange phrase, but reminds us, slow up until the cornerstone has arrived. Don't rush ahead of yourselves. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name. 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you with me? I'm rushing through, but it's important. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Look what happens when you're built on a cornerstone. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, something that's on display and seen. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are scriptures reminding us and telling us of the importance of the cornerstone. And an apostolic people, apostolic input into you as a church ensures that Kings is all about Jesus. It's all about the cornerstone. The building is all about Jesus. There's even references in scripture to the capstone, which is the final stone that goes on the building. That's Jesus as well. He's the foundations, he's the building, he's the finish. It's important that your church is constantly about Jesus. And you're sitting there today thinking, we've brought you all the way from London just to tell us this. It's so obvious. It seems very strange that, listen, it is so easy for churches to become about something else. There are churches where they're more interested in their traditions. There are churches that, I'm sad to say this, it's more about the charismatic leader in the church. I mean, goodness, you go onto some church websites and you think, where's Jesus? It's about this guy and that guy and this couple and their ministries and all that they do. And some churches can actually be built not on the cornerstone, but on that. I mean, I don't want to be controversial. No, I don't. I do. But some of us are watching the Pope being appointed, and it's kind of like, I don't think we should be anti-Catholic at all, but you're looking at it and you're thinking, how did we get here? Where's Jesus? Because Jesus is the head of the church. Strange, but it's important to understand. And just as a side, when Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, I don't believe it means just the person Peter. I mean, it wasn't a very good thing to say because Peter himself died about 20 years later. It could be that Jesus is saying to people like you that have just had this revelation that I am the Messiah, I'll build my church on that. But I just want to throw this in. I think it's really saying, and upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is the rock. Every reference from that moment on throughout Scripture is about Jesus being the cornerstone, Jesus being the rock. The church isn't built on a man or a structure or a denomination or a background. It's built on this person, Jesus. Sometimes, tragically, churches can be about the prophetic. It's all about, I love prophecy. I think prophecy is really important. But some churches seem to be more excited about prophecies rather than they are about the cornerstone, who is Jesus. Sometimes churches can be all about the building. You get this, you're just great, and now you've got this amazing building, and suddenly, overnight, you're distracted because it all becomes about the building, the physical building, rather than the person of Jesus. Sometimes Christian churches can get more excited about their wineskin and their structures rather than Jesus. Some churches you visit, it's all about spiritual warfare. It's almost like they're more excited about what the devil's doing rather than what God's doing. It's all besotted. And you see, each time you're just getting slight. All of these things I'm mentioning are not unimportant. I mean, you've got a building. Buildings are good. They're just tools to get the job done. That's all they are. But the reality is, even if you get all these things added on, they never should distract you away from Jesus. You can even be a church that's more about social action and good stuff, reaching the society. But if it's at the expense of this church is all about Jesus, the cornerstone. Apostolically, New Ground, New Frontiers will always keep reminding churches it's all about him. It's got to be fundamental to who we are as a people, not just the latest fad, but this. He is the head. Every eye should be upon him. Therefore, our worship is all about Jesus, not about how we feel today. It's all about Jesus. Therefore, our preaching should be all about Jesus. Even the way we pastor, those of you in leadership, helping people to be disciples, don't let them be pointed to you. You're pointing them to Jesus. Even our evangelism is all about Jesus. Sometimes it can be about our evangelistic kind of latest plan. Well done. But Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. All we've got to do is keep on lifting up Jesus. Even our evangelism is just talking about him. That's the first thing about apostolic and prophetic foundations. The second thing is this, global mission. This Jesus who we're centered upon, who's vital, Kings is all about Jesus, is also about sharing the good news of Jesus with everybody else. Apostolic churches are built on apostolic and prophetic foundations, which means it's all about mission. Apostolic ministry does many things. It reminds us of our foundations. It has care for churches that have been established. I find when I look at the Bible, the apostolic ministry is very much about the Holy Spirit, reminding people about the things of the Spirit. But the overall, overriding ministry that apostolic ministry has is to catch up local churches in global mission, whether that's people on your doorstep or in the next town, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends at the earth. Apostolic foundations are reminding King's Church all the time about the unreached. That's the priority. We're not just here for ourselves. We're here to reach people who do not know Jesus. We're about regions beyond. The priority of the unchurched, the unbelievers. Apostolic ministry is about sending, reaching nations, planting churches. What's next? What's the next thing that's going to happen? And there is, just listen, there is a difference between a church built on a pastoral foundation and a church built on an apostolic and prophetic foundation. That's a broad statement and very generalized. But if it's fundamentally built on the pastoral foundation only, what I find is most members of churches like that think the church exists for them. So I'm here and I'm glad because I've got pastors and I've got friends and I've got small group leaders and they're feeding me, they're helping me, etc. So this church exists for me. That's the danger if it's only built on a pastoral foundation, obviously. And of course, you get whole loads of people in churches like that that are very disappointed. Because however good your leaders are, they're never going to meet all your needs. I thought you were here to meet my needs. Well, we've spent hours with you. Yeah, but I've still got needs and you haven't met them. The attention comes off Jesus and onto our pastoring of one another. When you're built on an apostolic prophetic foundation, it's fundamentally not about everybody's in the room right now, but about those who are not. Now, don't get me wrong, we believe in pastoring in King's Church. And we'll put our arm around you and we'll care and counsel and do all we can. So when you're an apostolic prophetic foundation church, you don't ditch pastoring. It's very important. The reason my arm is like this is because I put my arm around you and say, we're going to help you. We're going to share with you. We're going to spend hours with you if necessary. But it's in a context. And the context is we're going out to reach people who do not yet know Jesus. And that fundamentally changes the culture of the church community. So Kings is built on the foundation of apostolic prophetic foundation, which results in it's all about the cornerstone and it's all about global mission. Number two, grace-filled community. I've already touched on that a little bit. But a lot of what we are talking about today comes from the early church. And the early church was not only built on apostolic prophetic foundations, but they were also built on the grace of God. I love the early church. I love reading about the early church. And one of the foundations and values is they taught grace, but they didn't just teach grace. They lived it out on a day-to-day basis. Grace of God is a very, very important doctrine to understand. I want to encourage you to understand the doctrine of the grace of God. It's life-changing, it's wonderful, it's tremendous, but it's more than a doctrine. The whole point of the grace of God is it's meant to permeate your life, permeate the lives of everybody in the church, and be transformative. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul is giving his testimony about how he doesn't deserve to be a Christian, let alone an apostle. And then he says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I just love this verse. I'd love to preach for 3 hours on this verse alone. There's so much that's rich in this verse. I would encourage you to meditate upon it. But basically, he's saying, I've understood the grace of God. It's changed my identity. It's what I am now. I'm amazed about the grace of God. It was not in vain. It's permeated my life and changed me. And even when I work hard, it's not really me. I'm buoyed along by the grace of God. How many people in this room would love to know what that feels like? You look tired. You look like you're a bunch of people that are working hard. But he's saying, yes, yeah, hard work. I've worked harder than anybody, but not me. It's the grace of God that is with me. It's just wonderful. And what it teaches us is this. Apostolic church communities are always filled with the grace of God. Not just the doctrine, but as individuals, our identity, the fact that we wake up every morning and realize, I don't deserve to be here. It's an understanding of the grace of God. Why me? How come I get to serve the people of God? What a privilege. How come I get to go to church again on a Sunday when I don't feel like it? What a privilege. Who am I that I should even be breathing this morning? You see, it's just like a wonderful, has the grace of God, is this a foundational thing for some of us in the room that we haven't really grasped? Because it just changes everything that we're involved in. It's a delight. I love Romans 12, verse 1, particularly the NIV, which says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, which means I urge you, in the view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you get that verse the wrong way round, you're in trouble. So my background is lots of Christians thinking that serving Jesus is to present my body as a living sacrifice. And so when I've done all of that and denied myself and it's all terrible, then maybe I get to serve. No! It's the other way around. It's because of the mercies of the grace of God. I wake up in the morning and I have the privilege of being able to serve God. It's amazing. How did I get to be here? And when the grace of God starts to penetrate your life, you understand there's no condemnation. I meet too many condemned Christians. And I don't have a magical formula other than to say there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You need to go back there and understand the doctrine of the grace of God, because you can't be condemned and innocent at the same time. You're either innocent or guilty. Which one is it? Get it into you. And whatever you do, you can't make up that. Whatever you do, you can't equal the grace of God. You just have to come to a place of accepting it. Unworthy though we are, he is absolutely worthy of our lives. And of course, when you know the grace of God, and you realize, you know, God's loved you because he loves you and this is your identity, you stop comparing yourself to other people. I wish I was like her, and if only we were like them as a couple, then we could really know you're you. You're unique. And that's the grace of God. It stops you striving. It stops you judging other people. And then corporately, how do we do life together? We do life together by being recipients of the grace of God. And this is so attractive to a world that most of the people in our world don't live with the grace. Just look at the media. Look at the way people treat one another. There's hardly any grace. Look at the way people drive in Edinburgh. There's just no grace. It's just like, of course, Christians are, oh, he must be a Christian. He's full of grace. Look at the way he's driving. No. It's just like we live in the world where people just don't taste this. You and I get to taste this every day, and we get to taste it corporately. Grace for one another. Grace in community. We know we're not perfect. We know King's is not perfect. You're in it, so it can't possibly be. And we know this church is full of half-formed people on the journey. That's most of us. You know, our gospel is not sort your life out and all your mess and come to Jesus. Our gospel is come to Jesus and he will sort out the mess, which means there's a lot of mess on Sunday mornings in church. People grappling with things, dealing with things. The foundation, the absolute importance is as people come amongst us, they understand I'm included and I've messed up, but I'm given another chance. And if I mess up again, and what I find is a grace-filled community, an apostolic-based grace-filled community, ends up as a whole load of people who are authentic and who are genuine. I love being in a church that's built on the grace of God because we all know we don't deserve to be here. So none of us are trying to impress. None of us are trying to look flashy. None of us are trying to be special because none of us deserve to be here. It's radically changing church culture when you're like that. It's authentic, it's genuine. So people in Kings go through pain. People in Kings go through suffering. And they need to know they're surrounded by people that are issues of grace towards them. I don't know about you, but the older I get and more years I live as a Christian, the more I don't know. I say to answering people's questions, I really don't know. I say that more now. When I first became a Christian, I knew everything. I knew every answer to every question. As the years go by, and I find being in a grace community. Do you know what? I'm really nervous of churches who've got an answer for everything. It makes me really nervous. A grace-filled community is brave enough. We're not triumphalistic. Just hear that. You know, you can visit some churches and they've got the answer to everything and it's easy peasy and you do this and formula for that and it'll all get sorted. I just don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that in normal life. We're ourselves, and we're genuine, and that's massively attractive to unbelievers. I've come amongst you, and you don't pretend to know everything. Somehow is good news for unbelievers. So secondly, we're a grace-filled community. Thirdly, can you take some more? We haven't even got to the main bit, but you can take some more. Number three, you need a coffee. See, this is an example of a grace... This is my wife. We're in a graceful community. Can we all stop now and go for coffee?
Sorry.
So we're the third thing, when I was rudely interrupted, where was I? Third thing is this. We are a relational family. We're a relational family. This is the vocabulary of the New Testament. I love the vocabulary of the New Testament. It's just simply not incidental in the way that it's spoken. I'll just give you a couple of examples in Philippians. And we'll just go to chapter 1. I love this. This is just great. This is Paul expressing who he is. He's this great, mighty apostle, okay? And he's trying to express the depth of what he feels. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7.
It is right for me to feel.
Oh, look at that.
It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of what? Grace. Both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. The Philippian church obviously very worried about Paul, who's writing this from prison in Rome. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about my prayer for you, my feelings for you, I'm abounding in love towards you. That's the vocabulary of the early church that you read all the way through the Gospels. And this is a well-known passage, but look, just remind us, in Philippians chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Be in humility, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and was full of humility. This is expressing, we could look at many other verses in the New Testament, this vocabulary of family, affection, yearning. So apostolic churches are built on the foundation of Christ Jesus. They're on global mission. They're filled with the grace of God, which is vital. The third thing is they're family. We're in relationships. So the church is made up of mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and grandparents and babies. There's a few here. It's made up of young and old. It's made up of slave and free and Jew and Greek and rich and poor. It's the whole gamut of family. And if you've got all those people in the same room, it's not slick. It's family with all that comes from family. And sadly, there's lots of churches that are not expressing family. And the one thing you never pick up from reading the Bible about church is that we're some kind of organization with a job that needs to be done, led by a CEO who you pay well to help you get the job done. I've just described loads of churches. Sorry, but I have. And it's tragic because it's a million miles away from what you see in Scripture, where you see that we are one anothering. 58 times in the New Testament alone, the phrase one another. There's a hint. This isn't about the guy at the top and everybody else coming into a building and going home again. This is about everybody in the family, the young, the old, the experienced, the inexperienced, the rich, the poor. Every single person has a one anothering play, which is why Paul, when he's put in a corner to explain church and how it works, you can read about it all in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the human body. He says the only way I can describe it is to think of the eye and the ear and the nose and every part of the body functioning together. When every part is, it just goes on and on and on. He's trying to describe church is like a body of people. Everybody's important. Every part of your body that got out of bed and decided to come here this morning is important. If you left your little finger on your pillow, this is a very weird illustration. But when you meet a Christian and they say, well, I've decided not to bother to go this morning, I'm just a little finger. My goodness, I'm going to miss my little finger if the little finger doesn't come with me to the meeting this morning. There are too many Christians doing independence. And as you do it, you are missing out, but we're missing out as well. Because you are important. And the part you've got to play is, well, I never preach. That's irrelevant. I never prophesied. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about behind the scenes, every single person involved. Let me just tell you about this quiet revival. If the news is out and people are rocking up, it's wonderful, but are we ready? And the way we get ready is not the people in Kings are already shattered because they're already exhausted and tired, a few of them. They're not going to be able to do this. Who's going to do it? You are. Every single person has got a part to play with people who are coming to know Jesus. It's got to be that way. And this is a value that we have as a church community. This is not, there's no hierarchy in this church community.
I mean, you're led by elders who are very ordinary guys who do strange things sometimes. And sometimes, you know, someone said to me, it's great when you come up because Dan gets a haircut the day before you arrive. So... So, let's be honest. No, come, let's be honest. I don't think anyone's going to put Dan on a pedestal and treat him differently to anybody else. So important. I rock up at my home church. It's just great when new people say, "Hey, Dave, how you doing?" in a London accent, because they're not going to say, "Hello, Pastor," or whatever. It's because we're just in this family, and we're related to one another. New Frontiers has grown. I'm going to talk a little bit about this evening, but it's grown massively from the very early beginnings, just half a dozen churches in Southeast England, to now being in 93 nations and well over 4,000 churches. And one of the things that's happened as that has evolved is there's been deliberate steps to make changes so that that multiplication can happen. And there's lots of reasons why New Frontiers was one family and then multiplied into smaller families like New Ground and Commission and all these other things. Lots of reasons, but one of them was this. We must stay relational. If we lose this relational thing, we'll no longer be a global family. So if we keep multiplying, you get more relationships with more people. It keeps it, so it's very, very deliberate. And I just want to close this particular number three by saying this, that in Acts chapter 2, which is just a brilliant description, where 3,000 people are added in one day, the rest of the chapter is hugely relational. You know it ends with, they were breaking bread in their homes and everyone had a glad heart and they were, you know, they were devoted to prayer and fellowship. It's all community. It's all relationship. And some people say to me, the problem is when the church grows, you lose family, you lose relationship, you don't know everyone. Well, it started with 3,000 and they did pretty good. It's a kind of little weird excuse that Christians come up with. Listen. If your church grows, you just find ways to keep it relationally. You have a wineskin that changes. New Frontiers has changed so that we can keep relationship as an important value. A lady many years ago, who I knew a little bit, it's quite a sad story. She saw me in the meeting and said, "I've decided to leave New Community." And I said, "It's really sad. Why?" She said, "It's just too big. It's just grown too much. I just can't relate to people. I just don't feel happy here because it's too impersonal, etc." And we have this conversation, and I was trying to express, you know, "So you're leaving because it's big or we've grown?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah." I said, "Do you do know we have small groups in our church?" And she said, no, "Well, I don't like small groups." So this became a very odd conversation. I sort of said, I don't know what to say, but she left. And she went to a church that I knew that was much smaller than ours. Guess what happened to that church? It grew. And I don't know where the lady is now, but I think she's looking for a church that won't grow so it can keep small. Listen, growth is not an enemy of relationships. If Kings grows and develops and keeps growing so you go 400, 500, 1,000, the relational element stays the same because we just find ways, communities, expressions, congregations, whatever it might be, in order to make sure that we stay relational. Again, as an individual, are you enjoying relationships? Are you enjoying being in a family? Is that your experience of Kings? If not, you need to express that. You know, "I'm in this church, but I don't know. Don't feel like..." You won't be sort of, you know, treated as differently. We say, "Well, let's have a conversation about how we can improve that." You know, people leave churches because they get hurt. My goodness, if I left every time I'm hurt by Christians, I'd never be in church in the first place. It's just part of being family. You get hurt. It's just part of being, people misunderstand. They walk past and didn't say hello. It's all that. It goes on all the time because we're imperfect people. We want to change, but we need to be on a journey together. Fourth and final foundational, which is probably one of the most important, and that is word and spirit. This is so massive as a subject. Why have I put two subjects, word and spirit, together in the same sentence? Well, the reason is because they go together in the Bible. If you think of worship, spirit and truth. You know, the Bible says, singing to one another, be filled with the Spirit, sing to one another in psalms and hymns. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing to one another in psalms and hymns. It's like individually and corporately, there's a reservoir within us that needs to be constantly filled. And you can't just fill it with word. You have to fill it with word and spirit. Because the two things go together, hand in hand. You know, when you have weddings, what God has joined together, let no man pull asunder. Old-fashioned words like that. I think this is what the devil's done in church. I think the devil's done this, particularly in evangelical churches in the Western world. Try to separate word from the spirit. So you get churches who are really into the word and they're a bit nervous of the spirit. And you get people into the spirit and they're nervous of the word. How weird is that? When God's intention is a church, particularly built on an apostolic foundation, equally loves the word as the spirit. Absolutely wants to be passionate and open to the spirit, but is equally running to the word of God. And those two things absolutely go hand in hand. There's a saying which is, if you're only into the word, you will dry up. If you're into the spirit, you'll blow up. But if you're into the word and spirit, you will grow up. And I think there's truth in that. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And praise God, there are churches in the UK that have different labels and denominations. Our unity increasingly is when churches are going for the word and spirit. It just is, and there's mission and other things, but word and spirit churches find unity with one another. And we all know we're living in a day where both those things are under attack. Listen, the Holy Spirit anoints the word of God and makes the word of God become something living and active and powerful. But similarly, everything we as a church believe and practice about the Holy Spirit is based on the word of God. What I've just said is really important. You know, there's a lot of flaky stuff around the charismatic world. Weird, strange. And the reason it's gone that way is no longer built on the word of God. We need to be a spirit-filled community, and everything we believe about the Holy Spirit is built upon God's word. So real quickly, just a few things about word and spirit. One is this, we're just talking about the word. The word is our authority for what we believe and what we practice. And the word of God is unchanging. So it's cross-generational and it's cross-cultural. It's authority that works wherever it is in the world because it's built on the Bible. Years ago, I remember being in India and I was asked just before I flew home, Liz wasn't with me, to do some teaching on parenting. And as I was preparing, I thought, this is going to be an absolute cultural nightmare for me because I'm very British and so all my illustrations are from English culture, my illustrations on how to raise kids and that, da-da-da-da-da. The interesting thing is, and I was really nervous, and I was actually flying home that night and really hoping hardly anyone would turn up. It was packed. I mean, it was rammed. Everybody rocked up. And I just learned a lesson. As I began to speak, I realized, oh, I don't have an English foundation for raising kids. I have a biblical understanding. So obviously some of my illustrations probably went over heads. But the fundamentals, because the word of God works in any culture, in any generation. So folks, as culture changes more rapidly today than any other generation has ever known, we need to be built on the word of God. It really is very important. And it doesn't take me to know. I'm sorry I've been a bit feisty this morning, but you know, I might never come back again. But another little feisty bit, and you know this, churches are declining and they are dying and are all over the country. And that's for many reasons. But one of them is that these are churches who are watering down what the word of God stands for. It's no longer the authority for what they... And so there's a reason why churches are dying. And that is why it's tragic. And churches that think in order to reach the culture, we need to become like the culture. They're just missing the whole point. And those churches that are trying to be like culture to reach them are inevitably going to die. You and I have a biblical worldview if we're people of the word. Obviously, if you have a biblical worldview, that's going to make you massively different from your contemporaries. People around you, people you work with, people you're at university with, are going to have a very different worldview to yours. But that's the Christian, that's the worldview we have. I think your worldview, if I can just say this, is becoming increasingly attractive to people because a world's worldview is manifestly not working. The last thing they need to meet you and find you are the same as them because it's already not working. So the fact that Christians have a different worldview, that is working. Maybe this is why there's a quiet revival. People are thinking, is it working anywhere? Oh my goodness, it seems to be working with you. And so when people say to me, often in their 20s and 30s, do I have to read the Bible? And they say it with a whine usually. Do I have to read the Bible? I mean, that's a giveaway straight away. If you never read the Bible once for the rest of your life, God will love you exactly the same as he loves you right now. It's not a legalistic requirement. But if you get to understand that reading the Bible and knowing the Word of God are two different things, if you don't know the Word of God, which is truth to set you free, wisdom to give you revelation, food to stop you from being malnourished, truth that transforms and renews your mind, if you're motivated by all of that, you'll be a man and woman who loves the Word of God. And that's individually, but also corporately and unashamed that Kings preaches what the Bible says. Exegetical preaching is important because the preacher has to talk about verses he'd rather or she'd rather not address. But exegetically, it just keeps you in there. You can't go to your favorite bits. You need to go through the Word of God because it is the Word of God. So Kings needs to be absolutely unashamed going for the Word of God. But it's Word and Spirit, and there's so much we could say about the Holy Spirit, and we're coming to an end, but I'll just mention two things. The first is this. At Kings, we need to have a clarity about the person of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God and what that means for believers. And again, we're understanding this from God's Word. I think, especially about conversion, I think there's a lot of confusion, and I just want to just quickly just underline this. When you are born again, it is a work of the Spirit. And the Bible describes being born again as being born of the Spirit. Being born again is a work of the salvation, is a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. It talks about an imperishable seed that actually enters something of eternity. If you're a Christian today, you are already tasting of eternal life because it's already come within you. And that's a work of the Spirit. But when you're at that moment of becoming a Christian, it's really not about the Spirit. It's not about you. When you become a Christian, you're not having an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You're having an encounter with Jesus. And the fun thing about the Holy Spirit, who's come to glorify Jesus, is he's doing a work in you, but it's all about salvation. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about being born again. It's like the Holy Spirit says, it's not about me. I'm going to come later. It's all about Jesus. So every Christian in the world has been born of the Spirit. Good news. The Holy Spirit's within you. It's been a work, but at that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit didn't want to distract you because it was really about clarity of what it means to come to know Jesus. It's all about him. I'm just attacking you again. Because we built on the Word of God, let me tell you, every born of the Spirit believer in the Word of God then has a separate experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them to give them power to live the Christian life. If you've been born of the Spirit, of course the Holy Spirit's working you. This is fruit of the Spirit, etc. But every believer then had this encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit. There's not a single account of a believer in the Bible that was born again that then didn't have this. And so therefore, because we're in the age of the Spirit, because it's written down in the Word of God, we as Christians should expect and be open to encountering the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not for salvation, that's already happened. It's for empowering your life, to give you that power and anointing to live the Christian life,
which is so very, very important. And it's not just about one-off experience of the Spirit. It's about ongoing dependency of the Holy Spirit, relationship with the Holy Spirit that's separate from conversion. I'll just one passage, Acts chapter 8, just to illustrate this, and verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, just look at these words carefully, and this is typical and it's repeated all through the Acts of the Apostles. They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, look, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So clearly born again, Spirit of God in them, and they got baptized in water. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And we need to be communities where we're on the front foot about praying for one another to have encounters of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed. And you only need one qualification to receive what I'm talking about, and that is to be a child of God. And if you're a child of God, this is a promise from the Father. You don't come begging God to do something. You open your arms and say, Lord, would you give me what you've already promised? That's how people get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's coming upon us for power and ongoing dependency. It's a promise. You know, I've prayed with so many people to be baptized in the Spirit. And some of them, I said, can we pray? Yeah. And it's got hands in pockets like this, waiting passively for something to happen. The way you receive the incoming of the Holy Spirit, take your hands out of the pockets. You know, it's like my kids after I've been away for a journey and I say, I promise to give you some presents when I come back from India or wherever. Poor old India. And I come and bring them back. And my kids, I can't wait. You know, they're not saying, but Father, we're unworthy to receive the gifts that you've given. I mean, if I go, here they are, what do you think happens? They're grabbed. It's the same for us as Christians. This is not some big over there, you know, mystical kind of thing. It's a promise of the Father. So when the hands in the pocket, I just literally get people to say, let's raise our hands. Let's thank Jesus for who he is. Are his promises true? Yes. And whoosh, the Holy Spirit comes. People get filled with the Spirit. And maybe they will speak in tongues. Maybe they don't. That's not the issue. The issue is to know the coming upon of the Spirit so that we're filled with power. And my motivation for Christians, and there are Christians who struggle with this, we all come from different backgrounds, is to remind people of who the Holy Spirit is. He is our helper. He has come alongside us to carry the load. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. You need the helper. You can't understand the Bible without the Spirit. You can't worship without the Spirit. You can't pray without the Spirit. How many of you struggle with your prayer lives? Would you like to put your hand up if you do? I'm going to put two up just to qualify. And you're in good company. Romans 8:26, Paul says, we don't know how to pray. So some of you didn't put your hands up. We don't know how to pray. And then he says, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We must pray in the Spirit. You pray just in your flesh, it's not going to last long. So the Holy Spirit's come as our helper. The Holy Spirit's come for those of you that marry to help with your marriage, for those of you that are single, to live a complete single life in the power of the Holy Spirit. What about relating to Christians? If you try, this weekend is going to be a good test for you. Try and love everybody in your own strength. It ain't going to work. Love one another as I have loved you. How on earth do you do that? The Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. You live in that love and you love. We need the Holy Spirit. I can't think of any part of my life where I don't need the Holy Spirit. How motivating is that? For me, not just to have a one-off encounter with the Spirit, but daily come hungry, thirsty, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you go into the Newground website, by the way, and you go to teaching and then you press series, you'll find a whole series we've done on the Holy Spirit, which just is 6 weeks of just spending time looking at this. Really helpful. Lots of people have found that helpful. Gives us more time. But the motivation of wanting the power of the Holy Spirit is I cannot do life without. Final thing is this. So I said there were two things under the Spirit, and I'll close with this. Corporately, as a foundation, we are to be a people of the presence of God. And you become a people of the presence of God
when the Holy Spirit is constantly given room to come and be who he is amongst us corporately. These verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, you know these verses. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's kings, potentially. What an amazing statement. As we gather as God's people, we are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. And chapter 2, verse 22, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. You know, as churches in Europe, as years go by, we don't need less of the Holy Spirit. We just need more and more of him. So our gatherings need to be about the presence of God. The Holy Spirit, every time we gather, is fundamentally wanting to do three things. He is wanting to glorify Jesus. So as we worship, we're just glorifying Jesus, because that's what the Spirit of God does. He doesn't want to be the center of attention. He wants Jesus to be glorified. Secondly, he wants us to encounter God. Draw near to me, the Bible says, and I will draw near to you. The Holy Spirit is encouraging Jesus to be uplifted, but he also wants us to then encounter God. I mean, God's a living God, right? Yes? So when we gather, things should happen. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who heals. He's a God who sets free. He's a God who breathes. He's a God who changes circumstances. He's a God who answers prayer. He's alive. He's amongst us. It'd be very weird for Sunday gatherings for God not to be doing things amongst people. And I've learned over the years, and you do learn this in the UK, don't look at people's faces during worship, because you might get the wrong impression. Because most of us have faces that look, there's nothing happening here. I'm just passive. But underneath, I've learned years ago, you never know what God's doing in people's hearts. Some worship bands, you know, said to me, oh, that was really rough this morning. Why? He said, well, because I just looked at the faces. Don't just close your eyes and look to Jesus. That's the thing you need to do. You cannot tell what's going on by just looking on the outside. God's at work. He's doing things. We're encountering him. And the third thing is spontaneity. Whether you like it or not, we need room for spontaneity, because the Holy Spirit won't do what he did last week this week, because he's creative and he does different things and he doesn't want to be in a box. So there's that weird moment in our meetings where you have these pauses and no one really knows what to do next. I love that moment in meetings. The band are looking at the front row and saying, we don't know. And the front row going, and it's like, hey, here we go. What's going to happen next? Because we need those moments, whether you're some friends over coffee, whether you're in a small group, whether you're on a Sunday morning. Do you know what? In New Ground, even when we have these big, massive gatherings, we open to the gifts of the Spirit. We're open to the spontaneity. We don't plan everything. Because the evidence of Spirit-filled meetings is that there are gifts of the Spirit. There's freedom and there's liberty and there's encounters with God. These four foundations are what are fundamental to making kings become an apostolic base and center and a people. And these four things are worth praying about and looking at from time to time. And I find I like to, as years go by, just go and have a recheck, a relay. And one church, I've been working with a big church recently. Years and years ago, they had all these things and had an apostolic prophetic calling, and then things went wrong. There was a leadership fallout. They lost their kind of way. And when I came back and got involved, they said, Dave, just remind us of what God has said to us as a people. And as we began to go on that journey, I did a thing called redigging the wells. The great news was the wells were actually just bubbling under the surface. The moment you just started to redig them, the whole thing came alive with a whole new generation that's there. Sometimes we just need to be reminded, what has God said to us? And go back over those things, because they're key and they're fundamental. Some of you are sitting here, this is my closing sentence, it's near 12 o'clock. Some of you are sitting here thinking, yeah, but you didn't mention. So there are a whole load of other things I could have mentioned. I think most of them flow out of these four fundamental things. Some of you are a bit disappointed. You didn't mention the poor. Or you didn't mention faith, or you didn't mention moving in the supernatural. Someone's sitting here thinking, you didn't mention reformed theology. I love all these things. They're really, really important. They're not incidental.
Some, you didn't mention social action. There are people here with, you know, you didn't mention the unreached. It's all that sort of thing. But they all flow out of these four fundamental things. And this evening, we changed tack a little bit because what I've described to you, I believe, is a church that's healthy. Healthy churches reproduce other healthy churches. So tonight we go to Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, you have already come to us, touched people's hearts. You've already been moving amongst this campsite, conversations, people who have come a little bit tentative. Some have only just joined Kings in the last few weeks and thinking, I don't know these people. Others who've been here for many, many years, even from the beginning, still wondering, when will we ever see the vision of what God planted in our hearts? And Father, I just want to bring this to you today, that this church community has within its values and DNA, its very foundations, the possibility of becoming this kind of church. And we're not proud about ourselves. We understand this is the grace of God, that you will call Kings to be this community. And I pray for that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, that everything about Kings, everything, when we come in, visitors come, people from other nations, they're struck by the fact these people are passionate about Jesus. It's not about the leaders. It's not about other things. This is about Jesus. We're always uplifting the name of Jesus. I pray that Kings will be a global mission-centered community, built not on just pastoring one another, keeping one another happy, but looking out to the unreached, to the unchurched, the people who've never heard the good news that we have experienced. And Lord, how I pray for us to be grace-filled. I ask with all my heart that Kings will continue to be a grace-filled community. That people can come amongst these people and think, these people are genuine. These people are not even pretending to not know the answer when there isn't one. These people are going through tough things in life, just like everybody else, but they're filled with grace and grace for one another. Cause this church to be a relational family. May we never lose, even if we grow larger, relationships with one another. That's one day going to be reproduced somewhere else. And then, Lord, make this church a Word Spirit church. I pray Kings will be like a beacon in Edinburgh. We love the church. We love wonderful churches in Edinburgh that we know of, churches that love your Word and love your Spirit. They may be a bit different to us. They might have different labels, but thank you for the global family. Thank you that all over the world today, there are multitudes of churches that love Word and Spirit. We want to be that too. We want to equally be passionate about both. Lord, please help us never ever to lose Word and Spirit. Build these foundations in us. And if there's any of them that have just got a little bit lopsided or a bit missing, I pray in the name of Jesus, you'll speak to us and we'll kind of relay those things, become the sort of community that you want us to be. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.